Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight. And Lord, we pray right now that as we study together, that you will enlighten us by the effectual working of your Holy Spirit, and that we'll be encouraged, and that we'll be edified, and that we bring glory to your wonderful name as we study together. And we just want to take time out and say thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, tonight, we're going to just step right quick, something we didn't finish up last week, coming out of our comfort zone before we get into our message. And I want to reiterate from last week. Last week we briefly talked about coming out of our comfort zone. We discussed God sending Ananias to Saul. And you probably can hear Ananias say, "Wait a second, God, I'm not sure I heard you correctly. Did you just say you want me to go visit the man who has been persecuting and killing all the Christians?" That's what he's saying. In Jerusalem, the guy that has authority from the chief priests to hunt down and arrest anybody who follows you, did I just hear you say you want me to go where he is, identify myself? And God, are you serious? Can you imagine that to Ananias? God, are you serious? That's what Ananias is basically saying. God says, "Yes, Ananias, you heard me correctly. I want you to go to Saul, the man who has been killing your friends, the man who has come to Damascus to arrest someone like you. I want you to go to him, Ananias." And God says, "I have a great purpose and plan for his life." Now, wow, that's definitely outside the old comfort zone, wouldn't you say? That's definitely a life outside the comfort zone. My brothers and sisters, a threatening and dangerous mission Ananias is about to go on. So what does Ananias do? Does he decide it is best to stay in his comfort zone? Does he attribute the vision that he got from the Lord to the pizza he ate the night before? No, Ananias did as God requested him. And for many of us, when we see family members and friends at funerals or any other events, do we redeem the time or do we say, "I'll let someone else share the gospel, the grace of God with them"? For many, it's out of their comfort zone to share the gospel and the word of truth, rightly divided with those who are confused with the wrong program, prophecy, and those who are following traditions and commandments of men. We have to trust that God has a grand plan. We see this demonstrated through the scriptures about Saul, a plan that began with a come-to-Jesus meeting on the road to Damascus, and a plan that continued through two separate but connected visions given to both Ananias and Saul, two people who have never met, one a disciple, the other a known persecutor of the church, two people who received separate instructions meant to turn one of the greatest persecutions of the church into one of the greatest champions of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, by believing on the gospel of the grace of God. We become bolder for Christ's sake. Pray for boldness, Paul says in Ephesians 19-20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and there I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our lives must be about bringing glory to God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters. Now, we've been talking about you are without excuse, referencing Romans 1:18-32, in which I won't read all those scriptures, but some of those scriptures, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, been understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, my brothers and sisters. Now, tonight, from this text that says that it is against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, Now, this would mean that in order to hold or suppress the truth, they would have to recognize in order to know what to actively hold down or suppress. Have you ever played with a beach ball in a swimming pool? Have you ever tried to hold that ball underwater for any amount of time? While it can be done, it is not an easy thing to do. This is the same picture that Romans gives to us from the Apostle Paul. That man has clear evidence of God, but instead he pushes the beach ball of God's truth deep under the surface and pretend it's not there. We must not only share the gospel, the grace of God with the lost, but we must go into the deeper areas of Scripture, my brothers and sisters, like letting the lost know that judgment is also on God's agenda. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness and those who profess to be wise and became fools and continue to be fools, become fools. Apostle Paul is saying you are without excuse because anyone should be able to look at creation and conclude how powerful must this creator be. And for us who have been saved by believing in the gospel, the grace of God, there should be no doubt that we serve an awesome God. Every day we wake up, creation is preaching a sermon. For those who really and truly believe in the one and only true and living God, we can take one look at creation by faith and see how God is stunningly brilliant in his design of the universe. Our faith let us see that he is able to create with perfect wisdom that reveals his own perfection. Who wouldn't want to serve a God like we serve? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Paul is not only saying to those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, you are without excuse, but Paul wants saints to stop and be able to say, I know there is a God. He has revealed himself to me. We can say with great assurance by faith when we consider how the earth is precisely tilted on its axis at the exact angle it is, spinning at the correct rate of speed in 24-hour rotation. We see the faithfulness of God in creations through the rotations of the season of the year, year after year. Believers in Christ, there should be no doubt when we look at what Apostle Paul is really saying about the wonderful and magnificent God we serve. Our faith should grow stronger when we look at creation. Creation lets us know that we serve a powerful and mighty God. Now, since we believe in the one and only true living God, we should take him at his word. God is so awesome that we, the body of Christ, is part of God's eternal purpose. My brothers and sisters, look at what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should be preached among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. My brothers and sisters, this is something God and the Creator, God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, had planned all along but never told anyone about until Paul. When we read Paul's writing, we learn God's secret will. You want to get a little more excited about God, the Creator of heaven and earth? Listen to Ephesians. If you read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and the earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Did you notice how Apostle Paul in verse 15 mentioned that God has a family in heaven and earth. God's two programs, one for the earth, one for the heavens. Father God is going to use both agencies to glorify his son in the future. It's more than just knowing an awesome God by his creation. We must really take time out and thank God for his eternal purpose that includes all those who have put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's eternal purpose is so unbelievable wise, reaching up to the heavenly places, encompassing Jews and Gentiles, which were once divided, hating each other, and part of Satan's kingdom. But Paul closed in the prayer by praising God for his great wisdom and power. Paul says in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and world without end." Amen. So there is so much more to think about. When you think of the pinpoint accuracy in the distance of the earth from the sun, while you are thinking about his creative power, think about the power that works in us, that saved us from our sins and saved captivity. Think and meditate on Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature, the children of wrath, even as others." What a mighty God we serve. While you think about God's creative wisdom, that if the earth were any closer to the sun, it would burn up. If this planet was any farther away, it would freeze. While you thinking about those wonderful things of God's creation, I want you to also think about the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at God's own right hand in the heavenly places. You read Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. That is the power that God uses to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. As the earth spins, it's perfectly exposed to the sun, so there can be growth for the plant life. While you think about that and God's wonderful creation, I want you to think about how God is going to use pagan Gentiles who were dead in trespass and sin to glorify Jesus Christ in the heavenly places throughout the endless ages to come. Oh, what a God we serve. This is a revelation of the perfect wisdom of God. When you think about how God shut up the sea with the doors when it break forth as it had issued out of the womb, and when you think about how many rivers of the earth flow into the vast oceans and the evaporation of water into the forming of clouds and the moving of those clouds by the wind over the land mass, the way that it runs off into the streams, how the streams flow into the rivers and the rivers back into the ocean, Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to also think about God's wisdom, the hidden wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That is why Satan was so disturbingly shocked when he learned of the mystery revealed to Paul. It meant that Satan and his cohorts who are swatting in the heavenly places are going to be placed, they are going to be replaced by us. Oh, glory to God. Satan has been defeated, my brothers and sisters. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. This is nothing less than a brilliant design of God. Those who really know God's will and his purpose and plan for the earth and the heavens can see why Satan does everything he possibly can to hide the mystery from believers today. The devil used religious traditions and the commandments of men to keep people away from Paul's epistles roaming through Philemon and have them concentrating on everything else in the Bible. God's power is being manifest today in mystery truth, Pauline truth. It's sad but true, and that is Christians' lives are so weak and ineffective today because many Christians in the body of Christ are not thinking properly. They continue to grab Israel verses, prophetic truth, and try to make us follow something God is not doing today. May we be aware of Satan's underhanded tactics, his devices and schemes, and not be deceived by them. As anyone looks at creation, he should see the sheer genius of the Creator on display and see so much more. You are without excuse. Do you appreciate it that God makes it where the sun rises in a different place every morning, changing according to the season? If you appreciate that, appreciate what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, believed on into the world, received up into glory. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is outside the range of human natural comprehension and apprehension. It can be made known only by divine revelation in the Holy Scriptures and to those who are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It is a truth of the greatest magnitude that God in the person of his Son should identify himself completely with the human race. Let us stop for a teaching moment. We should always distinguish between the incarnation and the virgin birth of our Lord. Two truths, sometimes confused by students of Scripture. The incarnation of the Son of God is the fact of God becoming man. The virgin birth is a method by which God the Son became man. These two truths, while distinct and different, are closely related to each other and stand in support of each other. If Jesus Christ was not virgin born, then he was not God in the flesh, and he was therefore only a man possessing the same sinful nature that every fallen child of Adam possesses. The fact of the incarnation lies in the ever-existing one putting aside his eternal glory to become a man. The method of the incarnation is the manner by which he chose to come, namely the miraculous conception in the womb of a virgin. So much wonderful news about our Lord and Savior. Are you in awe? Good God Almighty, are you in awe by the God we serve and how God is the one to tell the Son just where to get up so that it makes the exact season of the year? The control dial is in his hand. Good God Almighty, and he is the one who controls the effects of the light upon society. Have you ever seen the sun coming up and noticed how the fingers of light seem to lay hold of the darkness and dissipate it? That's God. That's awesome. But let me share some more and awesome great news with you, with those who hold the truth in righteousness. Notice I said the truth in righteousness about the incarnation. John 1:1-14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Paul gives another significant passage on the incarnation in Galatians epistles, Galatians 4:4-5. Look what Paul says. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ was the Son in his eternal relationship with the Father, not because he was born of Mary. Since the Son shares the nature of his Father, so our Lord Jesus shares the Godhead co-equally with his Father. Yes, God sent forth his Son from his throne on high, from his position of heavenly glory. God did not send one forth who in his birth became his Son, but he sent one who through all eternity was his Son. Do you want some more awesome and great news for us who hold the truth in righteousness? Here we go. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Before his incarnation, Jesus Christ was in the form of God, verse 6. From the beginning, he had the nature of God. He existed as God, and that essential deity, which he once was, could never cease to be. If he seems divine, it is only because he is divine. He is God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equality with God was not something he retained by force or by force. He possessed it in eternity past, and no power could take it from him. But in the incarnation, he laid aside not his possession of deity, but his position and expression of the heavenly glory. He made himself of no reputation. God emptied himself. He did not lose his deity when he became man, for God is immutable. In other words, unable to change, and therefore cannot cease to be God. My brothers and sisters, he always was God the Son. He continued to be God the Son in his earthly sojourn as man. He is God the Son in heaven today, as he will remain throughout eternity. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13 and 18. Paul, at the beginning of verse 20 of Romans, he names his eternal power and his divine nature. My brothers and sisters, these attributes are clearly seen in the magnitude and awesomeness of creation. The creator of the mountains, he is mightier than them. The creator of the ocean, he is bigger than them. The one who put the billions of stars in place, he is greater than them. The one who did this is both powerful and divine. And because this is so obvious, the very end of verse 20 says, so they are without excuse. God, the sovereign and omnipotent creator, who answered to no one, and all-powerful, eternal God, is the only adequate explanation for the existence of the universe. No explosions of gases or chemical reactions could have created everything out of nothing. While we live in the age of atheists are so boldly claiming that there is no such thing as God, God answers back in Romans 1, 18 through 20 to the atheist, that there is no such thing as an atheist. That's what God is saying in Romans 1, 18 through 20. All people know the obvious and therefore are without excuse. Perhaps this is why the psalmist said, Psalm 14, 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We see his unfailing faithfulness through the coming of a harvest every year. We see his consistent reliability through God providing food for the human race day after day as we live upon the earth, even though we have to work hard because of the curse to get our food. By the grace of God, we are able to nourish our bodies. Notice that when God laid down the curses, he didn't tell Adam he wouldn't have food, but he said in Genesis 3, 17 and 19, until Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of, curses the ground for thy sake. He said, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. These verses let us see God cursed the ground for his sin. In these verses, God revealed that Adam's working life in the field would be marked by pain and frustration. The ground itself would be cursed, making it difficult to get the crop by what we need to live. God let Adam know that instead of work being a joyful source of purpose and meaning in his life, it would be a lifelong source of necessary frustration, my brothers and sisters. It would be hard and sweaty. The curse on the earth is followed by the result that would have on man, sorrow, continued disappointment and futility in life, especially providing for oneself, pain and suffering, symbolized by the term thorns and thistles, hard work before man ate of the abundance of the Garden of Eden, now he would have to scratch a living from an uncorporate earth. God lets us know that his grace is sufficient, even though we have to deal with the effects of the curse, labor. The situation became man versus nature after the curse, a competition for dominance. Now man would have to use all his physical and mental power to subdue the earth. The earth would yield its fruit only after man forced it through hard labor in the plowing, the planting, and the watering, and the cultivating, and the reaping. Animals from insects to deer to wolves, fearful man, would become pests and destroy his crops, herds and possessions, and even his life on occasions. We are experiencing the effects of the curse. Materials for building homes, crafting tools, making clothing, and manufacturing items would be gathered only by raping the land of minerals, metals, wood, and stone. The lack of trees, the land would become a desert. The weather would turn foul, sending too much or too little rain. Windstorms like hurricanes and tornadoes would devastate the vast stretches of territory. The sun would beat down mercilessly or withhold his heat for long stretches. But through it all, God told us to be careful for nothing. And once we are done with all the sufferings of this present time, death, with all his work and effort, man would, like the rest of the creation, deteriorate into the primary elements from which he was taken, the earth itself, back to the dust. That's the old man perishing and going back to the dust. We see the effects of the curse as we look at hurricanes, tornadoes, and tsunamis, but we still know his grace is sufficient. We see the peace of God in the calm after the storms of life. Because his word tells us that no matter what we are going through, trust God in his word. Because in Philippians 4:6-7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, my brothers and sisters, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There will come times in your life, if you have not experienced them yet, when your troubling circumstances and your emotions will cloud your thinking, as emotion and anxiety attempt to dominate your life, your troubled mind become confused and fearful. It seems like you forget every Bible verse you memorize. Your mind seems overwhelmed with difficult or confusing circumstances. You are at a loss for words and cannot seem to pray. One Christian aptly termed this the night season. Let me drop something in your inner man by way of the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, we must remember that one of the roles of the Holy Ghost in our lives as believers is that he prays for us and he intercedes for us to God our Father. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for we ought to, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One of our weaknesses, infirmities, is that we do not know what to pray for. The Bible says we ought to know, but we do not know. When we know not what to pray for, God the Holy Spirit does. We need to take comfort in that if no one else is praying for us, the Holy Spirit cares enough to pray for us in such difficult times. And we see this in this present even world and all of the difficult challenges that we are experiencing day in and day out. We as saints in the body of Christ need to talk to our Heavenly Father. Father in prayer, tell him you are confused. Paul used the term perplexed in 2 Corinthians 4:8, there is nothing wrong in talking to God. What an awesome God we serve. There is nothing wrong in saying, Lord, I'm troubled in my inner man, and I just feel overwhelmed. Tell God, your Father, that you have no idea what to do in this troubling or complex situation, but you trust his word when it says that his Holy Spirit is praying for you and interceding for you, that his grace is sufficient for all your needs. Trust him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My brothers and sisters, those descriptors of what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 12. Here sounds like the same the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down in 2 Corinthians 12. He takes pleasures in infirmities, glory in infirmities. Reproaches mean disapproval, and persecutions mean ill treatment, and distresses mean anxiety, sorrow, pain, and necessities mean not having the basic food, shelter. These descriptors bolster Paul's claim of 2 Timothy 3, 11 and 12, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, what persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffer persecution. Paul is saying that you're going to live this life as an ambassador for Christ by living godly in Christ Jesus. Expect persecution, but remember also that God's grace is sufficient and that God cares. And that's where we'll stop tonight. Let us pray, Father, here we thank you for the word. We pray that those who listen in, we pray that they were edified and that they were encouraged from your word of truth tonight. Rightly divided, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.